Well, good morning. Happy Independence Day, minus two. Happy July 2nd. It's great to have all of you here for our 4th of July service. As you know, we do it this way every year for the past few years. We come outside, we gather everyone together at one service, and we celebrate our freedom in this nation, but most importantly, our freedom in the Lord. And so we want to welcome all of you. And I want to invite all of you to stand as we worship.
Thank you. us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against? Our God is greater, our God is stronger. Stand against. What could stand against?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for 4th of July, for our celebrations, Lord. We thank you for freedom, specifically at this point in time. We thank you for freedom to come here this morning, to worship together, to be able to be free, Lord. We thank you in all of those things, Lord, for being our light in the darkness, Lord. And we thank you for all those that have sacrificed in your name and in the name of freedom. And we just thank you so much for your greatness. In your name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. What a wonderful way to begin the morning. And it is a great time to be here. We're not going to have our normal announcements. We just want to welcome everybody today. Just a couple of quick things, though. It's the first Sunday of the month, so we will be sharing the Lord's Supper together here in just a little while. You see at the Agape boxes, there's the communion portions. You can go ahead and grab one of those so that you'll be ready when we're finished, but we're going to do that. We do want to pray, and I want to pray for our nation. I want to pray for all of those around the world who are disenfranchised, all of those who have been marginalized, the ones who are persecuted because of their faith around the globe. Do have an awesome praise report, and I'm sharing this with permission. We were able to put it online, but you know we've been praying for Linda Saul. She's a wonderful woman here in our church, and her daughter posted online the other day, quote, "Going home today, the cancer is staying here." And so praise the Lord that her operation was a success, and we pray that it will maintain that way. But if you would bow with me now. Father, we come before you here today, Lord, and we know just how special it is that we're able to even do this. It's not lost on us. We know that around the world there are those who would love to be able to have a very public service where they come and pray and praise you in front of the whole world to see. So, Lord, we thank you for the freedoms that we have in this country. We thank you for the freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we give you all the praise for what a wonderful report for Linda, that whatever it is the doctors needed to do, that it was successful in mitigating this severe disease that she had contracted. So, Lord, we do thank you for that. And, Father, we pray for all of those, our brothers and sisters around the world who, again, are in hiding. They don't have an Independence Day where they can remember. But, Lord, we hear them, and our hearts are with them. And we know that political freedom is just a hint of the spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray for us here today that we would remember these things. Father, I ask that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear your word today, spoken in love and in truth and in the freedom that we have in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. And we do want to welcome everybody again. If you're looking up, you notice we have some overcast. There's some blue sky on the other side of all that beautiful Canadian smoke that is, just tinting the sky with us today. But the weatherman says we should be good until later this afternoon. So it's great to be here. As I mentioned before, we will be having the Lord's Supper after our service. So if you have one of those, you'll be ready. Just a couple of other quick housekeeping things. One, we will have traffic noise, and so every now and then I just may stop for a minute and let everybody go by. If so, that's all right. Just bear with us. We'll keep going. Also, this door has been closed. We have a lot of wires and equipment up here, so if you need to use the restroom, you need to get into the building. The sanctuary door to my right is propped open. There's also a door over here you can get into the building and, of course, have full access, but this particular door, I believe it's even locked, so if you try to get in here after climbing over the bench and tripping over the wire, and you're going to get to a locked door. So if you just help us out, use the ones that are kind of on the flanks here, that would be greatly appreciated. Also, if you have a Bible, we'll be using that here today. And if you want to turn, we're in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. After our service, we'll be having food over here at the tables. We'll just ask that when you line up, if you line up that direction so that we're not running again into all the band's equipment, that would be very helpful. But thank you to everybody who brought something. Thank you to everyone who's in there serving right now. They're getting everything ready so that we can have a meal together. So thank you for all who were involved. And for today, we are in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. It's a message that I have called Free to Do What? Every year, I like to mention just how old our country is. Maybe it's because as I get older, it makes me feel better about myself. I don't know. But there's just something about saying that our nation is 247 years old on Tuesday that makes me feel just a little bit younger. But if you want to feel real good about yourself, you can do the math and figure out that that 247 years equals 90,155 days we have been a country. But the truth is, that isn't really all that long. I was looking online just this past week, and I learned that since July 4, 1776, forward to the present day, only about 8 or 9 generations have been born in this nation. To give you another sense of time and just how brief that really is, during World War II, there was a general by the name of Douglas MacArthur who served as the commanding officer for all of the Southern Pacific campaigns and all the battles against the Japanese Empire and the Axis powers in the Pacific. Well, he was America's hero for World War II, the Korean War, and eventually he retired. But just understand that his father earned the Medal of Honor fighting for the United States Army during the Civil War. And so we have not been a nation for all that long, but we have been one for 247 years. That many years ago, 56 delegates from 13 United Colonies gathered in a single room 60 miles from where we are today. And they signed a document that told the world once and forever that we would be free. We didn't want to live under the thumb of Great Britain anymore. We didn't want some foreign power micromanaging our lives anymore. And so they declared our independence. And in that document, they outlined a number of grievances they had against the British Empire. They mentioned things like quartering troops in citizens' homes. That's not something that we're used to. It doesn't happen anymore because of this document. But I'll give you a sense of what it means. You're asleep one night and there's a knock at your door. If you're lucky, there's a knock. And the door bursts open and a squad of British soldiers come barging through your home. They displace your entire family. You're forced to find other arrangements. And they take your house to use as their temporary headquarters. They can then use everything that you have, all of your food, all your supplies, your clothes, your beds, everything. And this would go on all throughout the colonies. They said, that's got to stop. There will be no more quartering of troops in citizens' homes. There will be no more denial of trial by jury. They mentioned the fact that the British Crown had cut off the colonies from trade from the rest of the world. And then, of course, there is the most famous, the taxation without representation. And because of those and many other injustices, they said that all political connection with Great Britain would be forever dissolved. And so they told the world what we were free from. But, and just as important, they told the world what we were free to. They said life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They wanted the freedom to live and worship and govern themselves. And freedom from one thing meant freedom to another. You see, as people, we're usually very good at telling others what we don't like. We don't like this. We don't agree with that. We don't support that particular candidate or opinion or platform. We're really good at talking a lot about what we're against. But how often do we talk about what we're for? And that kind of attitude has changed the way people think, because oftentimes people say freedom, but what they really mean is free from responsibility, free from accountability and productivity. They want to be free from conscience and duty, free from challenge and failure and expectation and obligation. People want to be free to do what they want, when they want, with whom they want, how they want, wherever they want, and free from anyone questioning their life's choices. And so this discussion very often turns to a discourse more about what we won't do than what we will. free from taxation without representation, free from the King of England, free from persecution. And yet that is only half the conversation. You are not just free from something. You have been freed to something. And if you're freed, you have been freed to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Spiritually speaking, the same is true. When God saved you, He didn't just save you from something. He saved you to something. You are not just free from, you are free to. And so this morning, I want to talk about free to what? And I want to look at three components of your spiritual freedom. First of all, there is your liberation. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, you have been liberated from sin and bondage and death. You are forever free. Second, we have our direction. God didn't save you so that you could wander the world aimlessly, trying to figure out what you're going to do the rest of your life. He set you on a path that He's created specifically for you. And third, we have the intention. There is a reason God redeemed you. There's a reason He created this path. There's a reason that He brought you back. There's a purpose for your life. And so we have liberation, direction, intention, and we start with liberation in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God. And I love in the Bible anytime it says, but God. Because you know things are about to change. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The first part of understanding our liberation, our spiritual freedom, is understanding how and why it even happened. And the fact is, before a relationship with Christ, every one of us was spiritually dead. And that doesn't mean that you were a bad person. It isn't saying that you weren't a good employee. Being spiritually dead doesn't mean you can't do nice things for other people. It doesn't mean you're not a good parent. It doesn't mean you're not a good employee. It doesn't mean that you don't get along with your neighbors. But it does mean that on a spiritual level, life is not present. And if something is not alive, the other word we have for it is it's dead. And every person alive was born spiritually dead. And their parents before them. And their parents before them, going all the way back to Adam. In Psalm chapter 51, it says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Not because it's a sin to have children, but because two imperfect people cannot make a perfect person. Did you know that during the colonial era, we're talking 1600, 1662 specifically, there was a law that was passed. And it was passed in the colony of Virginia, but it was a British law, and it said that any child born to a slave would inherit that parent's status as a slave. Because under British rule and the law at the time, the children inherited the social status of their parents. If your parents were royal, you became royal. If your parents were merchants, you became a merchant. If your parents were slaves, then so too were you. And similarly, every person born in bondage spiritually is in bondage to sin and death and judgment, and that has been received by the parents. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, through one man sin entered this world, and death came through sin, and death spread to everyone. And so every one of us is born into a situation that we need to be saved from. And it isn't necessarily because we did anything to cause it, but because every person inherits the sinful condition from Adam. In the book of Genesis, in the first chapter, it says, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. In chapter 2, we get a close-up of what that looks like. In chapter 3, there is the fall. In chapter 5, it begins by telling us that God created Adam, and Adam was made in God's image, but that Adam had sons and daughters in his image. Because there was a fall, there was a change of condition. Every one of us has inherited that. And it isn't because we did anything to cause it, it's because it's something we have received. And that's why every person has a need for spiritual liberation. And yes, every one of us has sinned. But remember, we sin because we are sinners. We're not sinners because we sinned one time. It's kind of like a baby cries because he's a baby. Not that he's a baby because he cries. And so we all inherited this condition we need to be saved from. It says here in verse 1 that we were dead in trespasses and sin. The only problem is we can't save ourselves. It's kind of like a drowning person in a pool can't pull themselves out under their own power. We can't bring ourselves back to life. When I worked in the hospital, I would see the emergency room and ambulances come through sometimes and gurneys come through and they'd be doing CPR on the patient. Now, in the medical world, they say that CPR is only performed on dead people. There's no pulse, there's no breathing, there's nothing. That is a medically dead person, and CPR is performed. And I would see all the time these gurneys would come through and they'd be working on these patients. And then sometimes the patients would be revived and they would walk out. And it wasn't because they put life into their own body. It was because a physician came along and infused it into them. And likewise, we need life infused into us. We need to be saved and freed and rescued. And that happened on the cross. When Jesus was nailed to that cross on Mount Calvary, and punished for the sins of the world, on that mountain he declared our independence. He uttered three simple words. It wasn't life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He said, "It is finished." And with that, his body died. And the veil that separated humanity from God was torn in half. And death was defeated. And the enemy was vanquished. And you were set free. That's what it means when it says here, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. And so we have our liberation. And if you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, you are free. Literally, spiritually, freed from death, you have been made alive in Christ. Second, we have the direction. God didn't free you just to wander aimlessly, just to sit around, to be a spectator Christian. He freed you to set you on a path. There's a direction, it says here in verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created for good works. Some versions say created to good works. But the point is, it's directional. It's the idea that you weren't just saved from death, you were saved to life. You weren't just saved from something, you were saved to something. Paul puts it this way in the book of Romans. He says, you were set free from sin to become servants of righteousness. The fact of the matter is, no person alive is alive unto themselves. Everyone is either a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness. No one lives in a bubble. There is no independent person. There is no person who can be completely and utterly free and untouched by anything of outside influence. In the book of James, it says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul says, set your mind on the things of God and not on the things of the world. Jesus said it very simply, you cannot serve both God and money. Our allegiance can't be in two directions simultaneously, and he's absolutely right. But here's the other side of that coin. You cannot serve both, but you will serve one. And people don't like to hear that kind of stuff. Why? Because it takes away our choice, and we love our choice. We live in a world where people guard their freedom to choose everything that they want. Did you know, according to one study, every single individual will make, on average, 35,000 different choices in a single 24-hour period? Just think about that for a minute. You chose to get up. You chose to get dressed. Thank you for that, by the way. You chose to shower. Your neighbor thanks you for that, by the way. You chose to come here. You chose what you would wear. 35,000 times a day, you will make a decision. I found out online that when you go to a grocery store, and I'm not talking about the big ones, I mean just your average grocery store, there's approximately 40,000 things to choose from. And how many times do we go there and we say, they didn't have what I needed? 40,000 things. We couldn't find what we needed. We love choice. And when you tell someone, these are your two options, there is no other choice, that's not a very popular thing to say. But consider this for a minute. If God isn't your source of righteousness, if he isn't telling you what's acceptable, if he isn't telling you what's moral and ethical and right and noble, the world will certainly do it. If God isn't your source of morality, the world will be. If God isn't the one that we lean on to help raise our children, the world will happily take that place. No one lives in a bubble. And if God isn't your master, the world will be. God did not save you just so you could wander aimlessly through life. He saved you so you could walk intentionally with him. And yet, how easy is it for us to forget that? We remember what we were saved from. We love that. We talk about the saved part, the made alive part. We tell people what we came out of, what we were before Christ. It's easy to talk to people about the stuff we left behind, the trouble we were rescued from, where we were before Jesus. I've heard a lot of testimonies from people over the years, and they're very quick to say, oh, the Lord saved me out of drugs. He saved me out of crime. He saved our marriage from dissolving. He saved me from despair. He saved me from all these things that I had going on. He saved me from feelings of hopelessness and uselessness. Just like it's easy to tell people what we're against, what we don't like, what we don't support. But the question becomes, okay, he saved you, but why? He saved you for what? Why did he pull you out of the pit of despair? Why did he free you from the addiction? Why did he make you alive together with Christ? Don't think about your freedom in Jesus as the end of the journey. It's not the destination. It's a change in direction. It's the beginning of something entirely new. The point at which Jesus enters a person's life, he puts them on a new heading, on a path that he's created just for them. In Jeremiah 29, it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Which brings up our next question, to where? Where does that path take you? Where is your freedom taking you? Where is your salvation taking you? Where are you going? You're freed, but free to do what? Well, in verse 10, he tells us,
We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the intention. We have liberation, direction. Third, we have the intention. God saved you intending that you would fulfill the plan that he has for your life. A plan that it says here was prepared beforehand, before you even knew, before you were even born, before you were even a twinkle in your parents' eye. God had a plan prepared beforehand. When our founding fathers signed their names to the Declaration of Independence 247 years ago, they not only told the world what they were leaving behind, they told the world what they were going to. Remember, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They had a reason for wanting their freedom. And likewise, God had a reason for redeeming you. He has a plan for your life. And it's a plan that we're told was prepared before you were even around to understand it, so that you could walk in it. I have a question for you this morning as we close. Are you walking in it? Are you following that plan today? Are you doing the thing that God saved you to do? Now, I've asked people that question over the years, and very often I get the reply of, well, how do I know what God freed me to do? It's a great question, and I'm going to give you the way to figure it out. It's three easy steps. First of all, what are your passions? What do you love to do? Is it music? Art? Maybe you build with your hands, or you teach, or you garden. Maybe you love to work with children, or you love sports, or whatever it may be. The first question to answer is, what are my passions? In Psalm chapter 37, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. So whatever it is, God has put that desire there. What do you love to do? What do you spend your free time thinking about? Second, what are your skills? What are you good at? What are you talented in? The Bible calls these spiritual gifts natural abilities. And so what are they? Are you good with numbers? Are you good with people? Are you a good mechanic? Maybe you have the ability to sympathize with other people and feel their pain. Or maybe you have wisdom. Or maybe you have a skill in planning of an event or administering an organization. Or you have the ability to just see things that no one else can see. And so you take your gift, you add your passion, and then you throw in the question, how can I use that gift and that passion to do the things that glorify God? You ask yourself those three questions and you will find a way to serve the Lord, to walk in the good works that he's prepared beforehand. And here's the beauty behind that formula. Two people can put in the same information. They're both good at the same thing. They both love doing the same thing. And they can come out with entirely different applications. Two people might love home improvement and home repair and helping the poor. And they may be very good at using tools. One might go to storm-damaged cities on mission trips. Another might help people in their community. Some people may be very good with numbers. And they love business management. They might find themselves serving the Lord by helping an organization manage their affairs. The point is, every one of us has a plan that God has called us to walk in. And so the question is, what is yours? And are you doing it? And so we have the three components to our spiritual freedom. The liberation. You were saved intentionally and on purpose. You were dead, you have been made alive, you have been liberated in Jesus Christ. Second, there is the direction. It wasn't just to wander around and twiddle thumbs and wonder, what is it I'm supposed to do? Third, there is the intention. God has a plan for your life. And if you evaluate yourself and look at yourself and look at the things that he's put into your life in the process of setting you free, then you'll be able to answer the question, saved for what? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God that saves, you're a God that frees, that you are one who has a plan for our life, even, Lord, when we might not see that plan ourselves. We know that there is one, and we just need to walk in it and in faith. Lord, as we think about these things today and we celebrate the independence that we have in this nation, Father, I pray that it would cause each and every one of us to reflect on the independence that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, just like our freedom in this nation has not been free, many before us have gone and sacrificed themselves and paid the ultimate price so that we would be able to sit here today and enjoy this very service. Likewise, Lord, we know that making us alive together in Christ was an expensive proposition. We know that Jesus, likewise, paid the ultimate penalty. He gave the ultimate and made the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his life so that we could live free. Lord, we're going to remember that here in just a minute as we take the elements. And I pray that you would bless these things to our body. I pray that as each one of us receives these elements in Jesus' name, that we would remember that this freedom we have in a political sense doesn't even hold a candle to the freedom we have in an eternal sense, a freedom that was bought and paid by the blood of Jesus and in his name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, it's the first Sunday of the month. We always take the Lord's Supper together. If you're here and you have communion, we're going to do that. I know we've got a lot of people up here. We've got people back near the basketball court, so you know we know you're there too. Welcome. But we're going to take the Lord's Supper together here. And I like to just read to give us a sense of context. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, "For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." You know, a lot of places forget that examination part, and they head right into the elements, but we want to pause and do that. It's important. Not because when we examine ourselves, we start tallying up all the reasons we deserve to be here, but because it brings to our memory and it brings to the forefront all the reasons we don't. Everything Jesus overcame to make us alive together. Everything that we were freed from when he declared our independence. We examine ourselves and we realize just how much more of him we need, how much more freedom in him we need. I love the way John the Baptist put it. He must increase and I must decrease. When we examine ourselves, we consider that. How much has Jesus increased in your life? And how much have you decreased in your own eyes? It isn't so that we come worthy. It isn't so that we come self-righteous. It isn't so that we show up to the Lord's table deserving, but so that we show up understanding exactly everything that Jesus has overcome. And so I want to give you a minute to just pray, talk to the Lord, examine yourself, consider these things. And then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Lord, there is just so much that we can reflect on. A whole life each one of us has to look back on and see all the things that we've been redeemed out of. Lord, we thank you for that, but it brings us to the question of redeemed for what? Saved for what? Why is it that Jesus went to the cross? What is the plan that you have for each and every one of us here? We're saved, but saved to do what? So, Lord, I pray as we take these elements to our body and we remember what it was that Jesus did to make this reality, that it would not be lost on us, the cost of our freedom, but also the intent of our freedom. Lord, Jesus didn't go to the cross just so we could sit back and feel good about ourselves. He freed us so that we could walk in the works that you've prepared for us beforehand. And we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you would give each and every one of us the strength and the conviction to do just that very thing as we come together here now in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul puts it, he says, I received from the Lord, which I'm giving to you. It's interesting, if you ever have a chance to study Greek and you read that sentence in the Greek language, what you find out is there's an emphasis on the I, for I received this, me. He says, Paul, of all people, the persecutor of the church, the guy that locked up Christians, the one who swore death to any believer, I received this. And I think every one of us can look in our life and we can say, but I received this. The one who rebelled and went prodigal, the one who swore, never me. I remember before I was going into ministry, my wife asked me, would you ever be willing to go up in front of the church and say something? I said, you will never, ever get me to read that Bible in front of that church. Kind of ironic how it all worked out. But I read this and I say, but I received from the Lord. Even that person received from the Lord, he says, which now he delivers to you. He goes, look how it's changed. The one who wanted nothing to do with it gets to be the instrument. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Please take and remember the Lord. Remember the cost. Remember the sacrifice. Remember the war of independence that he won with three words. It is finished. On Mount Calvary. 2,000 years ago. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Please take and drink. And consider that if all Jesus had done was die, then the war would have been lost. But it is that resurrection. It's that new covenant. It is that promise. It's the relationship, it's the freedom that we have that gives us hope for tomorrow. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Heavenly Father, we do proclaim the Lord's death, and Lord, we eagerly wait for his return. But Father, until that day comes, until the Lord does return, as long as you tarry in sending him, as long as we're here, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would enjoy to the fullest the freedom that we have received. It was a costly freedom, and yet it's one that has opened up doors of opportunity to us that otherwise would have never been possible. Lord, if there's anyone here today because it's Sunday, or just because it's Independence Day, or because it's outside, it's a little unique, or maybe there's food and they heard about that, Lord, we're so grateful that that person is here. But if they've never before entered into the freedom that Jesus Christ offers, I pray that today they would cry out in their heart, Lord, save me. And that they would enter through that and receive the gift that we have all been made available. So, Father, I pray that if there is anyone here and they're crying out in their heart those words, save me, I am a sinner, be my Lord, and they're surrendering everything that they have to you, that today would be their Independence Day. July 2nd would be the first day of the rest of their life. What an awesome thing to happen this weekend. Lord, thank you again for the time that you've given. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the food that we're about to enjoy. I pray that you would bless it to our bodies, bless the hands that have prepared it and served it. And Lord, I pray for the fellowship that we're about to enjoy, that you would bless that also. As we come here, made alive in Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand with us as you're able as we close today?
Let the glory. What a great way to end praising the Lord. Lord, we thank you, we praise you that your presence is with us this morning. We pray that as we fellowship together, Lord, we enjoy this food that has been provided for us this afternoon, Lord, that our fellowship would be blessed in you, Lord. We thank you, we praise you. Your name I pray. Amen. We're going to get started here. The ladies are getting our food out, but again, if you start at this end, that will help us out so that you're not getting all our band stuff as we're tearing down. So go ahead and line up. Thank you, everyone.